Morning. Well, you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. We're carrying on from last week, our series on first things. And we're looking at 10 first things to give our lives to, 10 first things to pay attention to and give our attention to as we seek to follow Jesus. And last week we thought about you're not who you used to be. This morning we're going to be thinking about how Jesus is better. While you're looking up 2 Timothy, just a little reminder, there's connection cards, bits of paper and just in the pockets in the seats round about you. If you want to let us know a little bit about yourself, any ministry information you want, any ways we can be praying for you, we'd love you to fill that in and put it in the wooden box in front of the sound desk after the service. If you are interested in serving in any capacity in the church and want to find out the different serving opportunities, click on the QR codes up beside where we're having tea and coffee, and we'd love you to be able to spend some time with us over tea and coffee. Reminder too, we have our Harvest Essentials class after the service today around about 12:45. That's going to start in the small hall at the end of the corridor. Here, out these doors here and along to the end of the corridor. If you're coming along to that, please let me know so I can make sure I scoop you up on the way through to that. That's really for anybody who's thinking about making Harvest their home, wants to be part of a small group in this coming ministry year, or is interested in becoming a member. That's all part of that process. So hopefully all of that has given you time to get to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look today at verses 8 to 13 particularly, and then going to look at a couple of little case studies in verses 15 to 18 as well, which we're going to pick up if we have time at the end. So let me read, then we're going to pray, and then we'll think about these things with one another. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in together to these things. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing about you. The infinite glory, that tender embrace, the Savior's blood, Jesus' blood, that takes away our sin and offers us eternal hope. Father, we pray that he would be the one we would see as better. He would be the one we would commit our lives to. He is the one who we would trust our lives to as we spend time in your word this morning. Help us to see Jesus more clearly, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So I've been up at Teen Ranch this week. So this is, since I preached here last Sunday, this is message number 17 that is since last Sunday. So I get to speak to the staff every morning. So 6 mornings, we have staff devotions around about 7:30 every morning. And then we have 2 timeouts with the campers who are there. So there are around about 60-odd campers up there. And I got to speak to them twice a day, a thing called timeout. That's what they call their little kind of gospel inputs piece. We got to, and so my theme for this week was not particularly imaginative. Sometimes people kind of use different pictures from the Bible. I just said, okay, my job here is to tell you 10 reasons to trust your life to Jesus. And that's what we did with them. Okay, there was nothing. We didn't dress up. 10 reasons to trust your life to Jesus. And in some ways, that's what we're finding in 2 Timothy. Just the reminder, Paul is reminding Timothy, his young friend, this young pastor in Ephesus, Timothy, of the value, of the worth, that he will never be disappointed if he trusts his life to Jesus. And just the encouragement to keep on doing that, to keep on trusting every day, every minute, every hour, every week. And I'm not just going to list measures of time, okay? But all the time, trusting your life to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. That's what we're going to think about. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Now, Paul is writing to, as we've said, this young pastor friend Timothy, and it's easy for us to assume that because he's hung out with Paul, or because he's a pastor that he has all of this down. We might ask, why would someone who's been a Christian for a while, why would someone in Christian leadership, why would someone who's serving as a pastor need to be told these things? Well, Timothy is a really helpful biblical picture of why. I think he probably serves as something of a picture of how forgetful and fragile our faith can feel. And in turn, how important it is that we keep reminding ourselves of the true things about Jesus, the true things about what he's done for us, the true things about what he promises us. As we thought at the end of last week's message, keep on reminding ourselves of the grace we get what we don't deserve, the mercy we don't get what we do deserve, and the peace God has got our lives in his hands and we can trust him with them, the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from Jesus, and that's available to every one of us. We desperately need reminded and constantly reminded of the story of God's work in you. That's why last week we said we thought about how you're not who you used to be. And we need people who are going to encourage us by identifying in us, because sometimes we don't see it ourselves, the evidence of growth and grace at work in our lives. We are naturally forgetful. Our spiritual attention span is not particularly long. Well, I'll speak for myself. If you're anything like me, that's true for you as well. We lose sight of things. We lose our grip on truth. We lose our way when it comes to holiness and godliness and the kind of life that Jesus is seeking to create within us and that he's calling us to, as we're going to see shortly. Here's the reality. We all need reminded. We all need renewed. We all need a bit of a refresher on these things that God has done for us. And those reminders, that renewal, that refresher on those things is designed to be fuel for our ongoing, everyday, from now on, dependence upon him and our determining to live our life for him. So let's start just by acknowledging something important this morning. What God has given you in Jesus is an awesome thing. What Jesus has done for you, what we've sung about already this morning, what he has done for you by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross in your place for your sin, for all the different ways you've rejected him, all the different ways you've rebelled against him, all of the ways you've been reluctant to believe him. Even though that's true of you, he sent Jesus to die for you, to save you from those things, to restore you to a relationship with him. What God has done for you in Jesus is an awesome thing. And what we're acknowledging this morning is that we need assistance in ensuring that we don't treat it like just an average everyday thing or something that it's okay to become apathetic about. Even more, we need to make sure that Jesus is not someone and our faith in him is not something that we are ashamed of, that we are shy or embarrassed or fearful to own. Remember how we finished up in verse 7 of chapter 1 last week, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Not of fear. We are not to be fearful to own the story of how Jesus has been at work in our lives. When God has done something so awesome for us in Jesus, why would we be fearful? Why would we not be way, way louder about what he has done for us and having this overwhelming, overflowing desire to tell everyone about that? But as we said, we are prone to forgetfulness. We have a short attention span. We easily stray into taking it for granted and making it seem like an average thing. We become apathetic about it. We get embarrassed. We feel ashamed to talk about Jesus because of what people might think about us or what they might do to us. I don't know. So all of that means we're going to need help in making sure that we don't lose sight of God's amazing promises and God's amazing provision, particularly when we experience things like problems and pain. When we feel tempted to depend on something other than Jesus or deny having anything to do with Jesus, either in our words or actions. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. That's echoed in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? he tells us. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So you can give the person next to you, if you're close enough. I recognize some of you are not close enough. This is why I encourage you to sit together, okay? Give a person close to you a little nudge, okay? The gospel is the power of salvation for the person you just nudged. The person on the other end of your elbow or your reach, okay? The gospel is the power of salvation for that person. In the gospel, in the good news of Jesus coming to earth, is the opportunity for them to be saved for all eternity. If somebody nudged you there, there is the opportunity for you to find salvation in Jesus, which gives you a hope that lies beyond this life, that's secure in the promises that he gives you. The offer of forgiveness, the offer of release from guilt and shame. All of those things, why would we be ashamed of something so awesome as that? But yet we still need help to be equipped and to bring to mind every day and in every situation that Jesus is better. Because that lies at the heart of understanding how valuable and precious the gospel is, how valuable and precious the good news of Jesus coming to earth and living as a man and dying on a cross and rising from the dead is. So underlying what Paul says to Timothy next is that common thread, what you've been given in Jesus, his work in you, the spirit he has placed in you, is helped and strengthened and rooted and founded in this truth that Jesus is better. Well, we're going to think about how Jesus is better than three things this morning. I did a kind of 3, 2, 1. It's like I felt like I was a game show host. If you remember, most of you are way too young to remember that. Some of the two people who are chuckling a little bit understand that reference. That's okay. Let's move on. Jesus is better than three things. First thing number two for us to note to remember is last week was we're not who we used to be. You're not who you used to be. This week Jesus is better. What is he better than? Well, first of all, Jesus is better than what people think of me, than what people think of me. One of the fun things about going up to a Christian camp or a youth camp is if you're there when the kids are being dropped off, there's this kind of awkward moment where the kids have arrived and they're seeing all the other young people they're going to spend that week with, but they're acutely aware that they're standing with their parents. And they seem to be aware that is not a cool thing. And so, but their parents are there because they need to sign them in and basically do all the different bits and pieces that are there. And then and at Teen Ranch, what happens is they stand up, they sign in, say we've arrived, and they get assigned to their bunk room, and their bunk room leader comes to take them up to their dorm. And they go up the stairs and the parents go up with them to see where they're going to be for the week. And you see the young people trudging up the stairs going, this is not cool. I do not like this at all. And they're kind of, you can see them desperately looking around and seeing all the one comfort they have is the other parents are with the other kids. Okay, and they're not in that alone. They feel this shared awkwardness around about all of that. And then they get up to the bunk room, and basically, as soon as they're in the bunk room, the bags are dropped. They're like, bye, Mom and Dad. You're no longer with me. I'm no longer with you. Let's come to that agreement. The young people might deny that, but we all know that's the truth of what's happening in those moments. They're not with me, and I'm not with them in that moment. And so they get sent away, back to the car, quick as you can. Then it's like, let's open the door. Bye, Mom and Dad. Don't kiss me in front of everybody. Is that okay? I wonder if we're a bit like that with Jesus in our everyday life. So Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. God has invested in our story as we thought about last week. God has invested in your story in such an awesome way. Why would you be ashamed of the story of how he's transformed your life, of how he's changed your eternity, of how he's replaced your helplessness with hope, how he's replaced your despair with destiny? Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the story of what the Lord has done. Don't be ashamed of the story of what the Lord has done in you and for you. Nor of me as prisoner, Paul says. Don't be ashamed. if you remember, as we said, we've already pointed back to a little bit already, the previous verse that we thought about last week. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of shame or being ashamed, which is a form of fearfulness. What will people do to me, and what will people say about me? We're so preoccupied about that, aren't we? We're so conscious of people, other people's opinions and how they value you and what they say about us. And how, when they're talking about me to among themselves, what are they saying? What do they say about me when I come up in conversation? What would they say about my relationship with Jesus if they knew about it? Well, the question is, why would they not know about it? Don't be ashamed. He has given you the power and the love and the self-control to be bold. When you understand the hold he has in your life, that you're held and secured, that's designed to release you to be bold with your life. So this is talking about the confidence we have through Christ we can have in Jesus, and talking about that confidence, the confidence we have because of Jesus towards God. Paul says, since we have such a hope, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not slightly bold, not occasionally bold, we are very bold. We are very bold because of the hope that we have. We have this because we understand what Jesus has done for us, because we recognize the hope that we have in him, then that's designed to create a release in our lives to be bold for him in every area of our life and every relationship in our life. As we are, it's like somebody just let off the reins. It's like me riding a horse. I didn't do that at Teen Ranch this week. So do not be ashamed, but rather be unabashed about, well, Paul notes down a couple of things we're not to be ashamed of, a couple of things that Timothy is not to be ashamed of, and we should take note as well. First of all, the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about who he is. Don't be ashamed to tell the truth that he has used to change your life. Don't be ashamed to tell the story of that transformation. Don't be ashamed. God has given you a story of his awesome transformation and his amazing grace in your life. What's not to love about getting the opportunity to share that story? What's not to love about being able to hear that story? So we're not to be ashamed about the testimony about our Lord. Timothy's not to be ashamed of Paul, nor of me, his prisoner, of Paul and his prisoner status in Rome at the moment. And there's maybe a reminder for us here to not be ashamed to associate yourself with people, with God's people in general, with God's people in general, and in particular those who are suffering for Christ. We should have it that people feel that we are in this together, that when we come to church with one another, when we gather like this, and this is why we encourage people to sit like family, not like strangers. We sit together as a reminder. We gather together. We spend time with one another as a reminder that we're in this together, and we should help one another to feel the sense of that. That's why we like to talk about God's being a church family here. Now, whether Timothy was getting a hard time for being associated with Paul, the prisoner, is hard to be sure of, but it's certainly implied. And Paul's aware of the temptation that faces Timothy because of that. The temptation that may have come with that would be to have maybe reduced confidence in speaking about what Paul has given him by way of instruction, or to mention Paul's visit or Paul, the message that Paul had shared, and to quote him or refer to him. Paul reminds Timothy of the nature of his imprisonment. He isn't a prisoner isn't a prisoner. He isn't a prisoner because of the plotting of some religious leaders that got him locked up in the first place. He isn't a prisoner primarily because of the power of the Roman Empire. Look how he describes himself here in verse 7. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me. Who's prisoner? Rome's prisoner? The religious leader's prisoner? His prisoner? No, it's his prisoner. He's the Lord's prisoner. He's a prisoner for Jesus. He's a prisoner by the purposes of God. God is working out his wise purposes in Paul's life, and that has brought him to a place of imprisonment in a Roman jail. He's a prisoner of the Lord, and he's a prisoner for the Lord. So Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. This is part of the Lord's purpose for me. He has ordered the things these ways in order that the gospel might be made known in this particular area of Rome. And when I go to stand before the courts, then I'm going to have an opportunity to share the gospel there as well. So don't be ashamed of him, the prisoner. And we're going to see, we're going to move now, and we're going to see that Paul moves now to say, I'm suffering here for the gospel. So, but don't be ashamed of me because I'm doing that. Nor should you be ashamed of suffering for the gospel either. Don't shy away from it. Again, don't be driven by fear, but rather be driven by power, love, and self-control. Be willing to bear the cost of following Jesus and carrying the good news of salvation. It's an awesome thing, an awesome privilege to be able to do that. Can it seem daunting? Of course it can. But it's done by the power of God. Look what it says. Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Does it seem daunting? Yes, but it doesn't depend upon you. We're going to see this all the way through 2 Timothy. God is going to equip us for whatever we have to endure. God is going to give you the strength and endurance you need for doing the things that his word is asking you to do. So the realization and the reminder that Jesus is better makes us bold in the things he calls us to, because we're more interested in him and what he thinks than we are in the people around about us and what they think. When we know that he is better than what people think of us, we are better able to bear what they might say and do to us. One other little note, just a verse I really think is a kind of cool verse in amongst all of that, which kind of backs all of that up. Hebrews 2 verse 11 says this, that he tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call his family, so why would we be ashamed to share what he has faithfully done in us? So Jesus is better, first of all, than what people think of me. Jesus is better, second of all, than what suffering threatens in me. Look what he goes on to say. So we're not, again, there's that idea, the encouragement is to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God at the end of verse 8. Why? Because he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God has done a work in us that is an eternal work. And so what Paul does here, and I think it's a really helpful thing for all of us to reflect upon at the start of a new ministry year, as we come back after summer, and maybe it's the first time anybody's ever told you that this is what Jesus offers to do for you if you would put your trust in him. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. This is what Jesus does for any one of us. This is why the gospel is such wonderful news. First thing that Paul says, Paul reminds Timothy that he has had happen to him because of Jesus. The first thing that we're reminded that the gospel makes true for us, if we trust in the message of it, is this, that Jesus saved you. That's the first thing that happened. Jesus saved you. He has eternally secured you by removing sin from your eternal record. That's the promise of salvation. That the sin that ruined your relationship with God has been removed because Jesus took it on the cross, and he has given you his righteousness instead. He has made you right with God. Jesus saved you. Second thing, Jesus called you to a holy calling. Isn't that an amazing thing? That Jesus looked through all eternity and saw you. We're going to see that in a moment again, just to reinforce it. Jesus looked through all of eternity and he saw you and he called you. Jesus called you to a holy calling. And here's what we know. Jesus does not make mistakes. He didn't call you by mistake. It wasn't a case of mistaken identity. Jesus doesn't call us by mistake. What an awesome privilege it is to live through all of life as someone who has been called by a Savior and Lord who loves us. And you say, well, what if I mess up? Well, you will. But it never depended upon you, so don't despair. It's not because of our works, but because, rather, third thing, Jesus has given you purpose. Look what it says. He called you, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, doesn't depend on you, but because of his own purpose and grace. His purposes, and his purposes have given you purposes. He has set you apart, and everything that goes on in your life has a part to play in the work that he is doing in you and for you and through you. Jesus is better, and he knows better how he intends to use everything that happens in your life for those purposes that he's calling you to. Fourth thing the gospel is true, makes true for us. Jesus has covered you with grace. It's not just his purpose that he is directed towards you. It's his grace as well. Jesus has covered you with grace, and he's going to continue to do that to strengthen you and to help you and equip you for all that life will throw at you. He's going to continue covering you with grace. He's covered your sin with grace. He's covered your rebellion and rejection of God with grace. And he's going to continue to cover your fragility and your feelings, the times when you're apathetic, when you feel awkward about following Jesus. He's going to cover those with grace in order to invite you and encourage you to live the life that he desires and designs for you. Fifth thing, if I got my letters at the output, I'm doing numbers and I've got letters in my notes. It's going to start getting confusing for somebody like me, okay? The fifth thing is that Jesus has done is that Jesus has already been working eternally on your behalf. That's what the fifth thing that the gospel makes true to us. Jesus has already been working eternally on your behalf. It says, before the ages began, so he called you to a holy calling. This is all in verse 9, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Jesus has already been working eternally on your behalf. And the good news about that is if he started then, what would even make us think that he's about to stop now? He isn't about to stop now, and he isn't about to let anything else stop it either. There's a security in that. Sixthly, Jesus has abolished death for you. The sixth thing that the gospel makes true for you if you trust Jesus. Jesus has abolished death for you. So if you think about the greatest threats in your life, the greatest enemies of your life, the Bible tells us that they are sin and they are death and they are hell. And if you were to go down Buchanan Street or walk down along Paisley Road West, just at the end of the road here, and you were to stop somebody and say, what are you most scared of? Death would certainly be one of those things. God's word put sin and hell alongside of death there as well. But even just death has been removed. The threat of death has been removed for all who put their trust in Jesus. He offers us eternal life. He offers us life beyond this brief momentary life, this brief momentary existence. Jesus has abolished death for you. This salvation makes that true. And that allows us, it releases us to sing with King David in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7th. 7th. Jesus has brought light and immortality to you through the gospel. So when it feels like darkness and death are shadows lurking around us or over us, he has made his light to shine upon us. And the darkness can never overcome it any more than death can, because he holds both of those things at bay. I came across this quote by somebody who nobody knows who said it, but I thought it was helpful. And it tells us about what we have in Jesus. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never be exhausted. That's what Jesus has given us. All of it through the gospel, all of it through his transforming power in our lives. And to reinforce that, Paul turns to his story next. So he says, the gospel is true in all of these different ways. Jesus has made all of these things possible and actually a reality in my life because I've trusted it to him. And so I want to tell you my story, and I want to tell you that those are the realities and those are the reminders that are keeping me going even in my prison cell. You see, when Jesus has shown his power at work for you and in you and through you, and when you realize that it's not just some spur of the moment thing, but rather something that he has been at work on from before the ages began, there's a security in that, a security that sustains us even in the toughest suffering, even in the most difficult circumstances. So Jesus is better than what any suffering might threaten to take from me because of that. So even the most troubling things in the world cannot threaten the reality of what Jesus has done for you if you've trusted in him. The worst trial can't take away what Jesus has made eternally true. The hardest suffering cannot lay a hand on what Jesus has said he has made eternally secure for you. And there's a day coming when we will see the truth that even if following Jesus in the world has seemed to cost me everything or you everything, we will see that it has cost us nothing. It will represent a short-term loss that will be more than covered by being with Jesus for all eternity, because he is better. Paul is telling us that that is a conclusion he has come to. These are the truths that have sustained me in my ministry as a preacher and as an apostle and as a teacher. They are strengthening me right now, he says, as I suffer, as I do in this prison cell. See, the reminder that Jesus is better is closely tied to the resolve that he is worthy. And he's worthy of our trust in trouble. He is worthy of our faithfulness when our faith is tested. He's worthy of our service even when we're struggling and suffering. He's worthy of our worship even when the world seems like it is against us. So Jesus is better. Last thing, Jesus is better, thirdly, than what anything else offers me. Jesus is better than what anything else offers me. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you have that confidence in him? Would you ask God for it? I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know that Jesus is the one that I've believed. I know Jesus is better. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, the gospel, what has been promised to me in his eternal salvation. I think in amongst that there's an acknowledgement. There are a couple of things that hold us in a place of there's a couple of things that hold us in a place of holy boldness and keep us from spiritual embarrassment. Or in other words, why would I be ashamed when I know these two things? I know whom I've believed. I know whom I've believed. I know this Jesus that I've believed in. I know his identity. I've considered his majesty. I've experienced his faithful consistency. I've been changed by his gracious generosity. I know whom I've believed. I open the pages of this book and I turn to, we spent a lot of time in Team Ranch this week in the book of John, looking at what John said about Jesus. I look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I look at what they tell me about Jesus and the life that he lived and all that he did for the people around about, and what he taught, the miracles he performed, things he challenged. I see all of that. I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. And I'm convinced that, the one I believed in is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I believed. I know his identity more. I know he has shown me his character. I know that he is gracious to me and has shown his mercy to me. I know that he has lavished his love upon me and has been perfectly patient towards me. I know that he's presently at work in me and that he's going to be true to every single promise that he has made to me. Which brings us to the second thing. So we know his identity and his character. I know whom I believed. And as a result, second thing, I'm convinced, absolutely without a shred of doubt, convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And we might say, until what day is that day? Well, it's the day of the Lord's return. Jesus is going to guard his work in a way that means there is no need for us to be fearful, to shy away from being faithful when it comes to sharing our faith. So that day, the day is always the Lord's return. We might also acknowledge that there's a level whereby we can trust the Lord until the day when faith becomes sight, when we go to be with him at the end of this life that we've been given, that we're going to find him to be true, to find it true that he has guarded those promises for us as well. Jesus is going to guard his work in a way that means there's no need for you to be fearful. So when you share the gospel, you don't need to be scared about messing it up. You don't need to be scared about what Jesus thinks of you when you're doing that. There's huge security in having confidence in Jesus. We can have way more confidence in him than anything else. All the other things the world offers us are broken promises and disappointments. See, what people think of me and what suffering threatens in me can be a massive deterrent to doing those things, to being bold with the gospel, towards telling the story of how Jesus has transformed our lives, and even down to trusting our lives to him on a day-by-day basis. Those things can be a deterrent to that, but when we know that Jesus is better, when we prize what he gives more than what we think people can give us or imagine that suffering might take away from us, and we add to that the security of our living for him and sharing of him, not resting upon our performance but his power, there's something liberating about that. Church, Paul says he was entrusted with the gospel. God has entrusted us with the gospel. But he is the one who is guarding it. He has provided salvation to us and has made his Holy Spirit to be present within us, to sanctify us. And he is going to be the one who protects that. It doesn't depend upon you and it doesn't depend upon me. So all the insecurity and all the inadequacy we might be prone to feel about living for Jesus and sharing the message of Jesus, we can be confident that it is held in his hands. So rather than being fearful, we are freed to be faithful. Yes, we might lose any number of other temporary and worldly things, but we can never lose what Jesus is guarding. So the ripple effect from that into our reality gets to be us following the pattern of sound words that we see in a letter like 2 Timothy. For Timothy, sound words passed to him from Paul, and to do so in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We get to mimic what Jesus has done for us. We get to mimic what we are seeing happening here. We get to live an unashamed life in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus and the trust and the worship that are in him. John Owen, the old Christian, said this: the person who never meditates with delight in the glory of Christ in the scriptures, that he is better. The person who never meditates with delight in the glory of Christ in the scriptures now will not have any real desire to see that glory in heaven. What sort of faith and love do people have who find time to think about many other things but make no time for meditating on this glorious subject? Spend time thinking about how Jesus is better. Take time reflecting upon his glory and grace to you. And that will be the thing that will fuel your faithfulness to him in this life. The thing that will stop you from being fearful. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us with all of that. The Holy Spirit in you is there to guard a good deposit. The faith and love of Jesus, the worship of Jesus. He's always at work. The Holy Spirit is always at work reminding you that Jesus is better and that your life now belongs to him. So let's live that. It doesn't depend upon you. You get to depend upon him. That's good news if we feel fragile or faithful. He is faithfully invested in your spiritual future and is inviting you to make that the security of your whole life, the security that strengthens your faithfulness to him. And then right at the end of chapter 1, we're given these two examples. The example of Phygellus and Hermogenes and the example of Onesiphorus. Paul says that Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from me. I wonder, did it get too hard for them? Did they move away from the gospel? Did they see more worth in other things? It seems they were infectious. Look what it says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So we've got this example of Phygellus and Hermogenes who turned away from Paul and were infectious in doing so. All of Asia have deserted me. The sense is that they were the kind of ringleaders in that spiritual desertion that happened there. And then you've got on the other side, you've got Onesiphorus who came, who was refreshed, who was not ashamed of Paul's chains, who searched earnestly and found him. As well, it tells us this little detail, as well as serving in Ephesus. You know him, he served in your church, he says to Timothy. Where Phygellus and Hermogenes abandoned and rejected, Onesiphorus refreshed Paul and was brave in the face of Paul's suffering, and sought out an opportunity to be an encouragement and to be sacrificially serving. It seems that he was infectious too, because it says that Paul was refreshed. Jesus is better. Are you going to choose to be infectious with that? What will you choose for your life to be infectious with? Is it the idea that Jesus is the best and he's done an awesome work in you, or is it going to be something else? At the heart of the gospel that saved us, the essence of the good deposit that God has sown into us, is the conviction of heart and mind that Jesus is first, highest, greatest, that he's better. We get to live that out. We're called, if we've trusted him, we're called to live that out without shame in front of a watching world. Will that be true for you as you go into this week? Do you believe that Jesus is better? Or maybe this morning you have never really considered that, and this is the first time that somebody's really detailed all that Jesus has offered to do you. And you say, he does sound better than what I've been living my life for up until now. Maybe today's the day that you put your trust in him. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you'd be at work in our hearts right now to help us to see that Jesus is better than the empty words of the people we hang out with and what they might think about us and what they might say about us and even what they might do to us as a result of that. That Jesus is better than any suffering in this world might take away from us. Help us to see that. Help us to see as well that as we're surrounded by worldly treasures and we're prone to trust them and value them so highly, Father, we pray that you'd help us to see that Jesus is better than those things as well, and that our life is not to be lived in pursuit of those things, but we are to be bravely and boldly in pursuit of the things that you call us to, the things that you offer us in belief and totally convinced that you are faithful to your promises and what you offer us is so much better than what the world offers us. So, Father, we pray just that we would have in our minds this week those three words, Jesus is better, and that would inform our days, hours, minutes, and the years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.